All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 again this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." As I shared previously, when it comes to salvation, forgiveness of sins, being born again, circumcision of the heart, putting on Christ, being indwelt with the one Holy Spirit, and being added to the body of Christ, there is only one baptism, one baptisma, by which those things are accomplished, by and through, of course, the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. Immersion, that one baptisma, the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5, is immersion for the forgiveness of our sins, preceded, of course, by the one faith in the one, our one Lord and God. This will be baptism, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Does it really matter? Part 5, and what will be the conclusion of this series. And yes, of course, it absolutely matters. Well, at least to our God and Creator. And therefore, it should matter. It should matter to us as well. And if it doesn't matter to you now, trust me, the day is coming. The day is coming when it will. Better for it to matter now than in that day. We've already demonstrated the mode of baptism as dictated by the Greek word baptisma alone, as well as the context in which baptisma and baptizo are employed to be unequivocally immersion. We've already shown that, demonstrated that. Having accomplished the principal purpose of this series, we've moved on to the objections to adult-only immersion. Therefore, without further ado, let's pick it up now with the next objection. Objection number 8 to adult-only immersions. Entire households, including children, were baptized by the apostles and found, as found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, Acts chapter 16, 15, and 33, Acts 18, 8, and in 1 Corinthians 1, 16. Answer. First, let's go and read these passages. And as we read them, I want you to see if you can find anything in any of these passages that specifically mentions infants being baptized. Because that's the claim. So if that objection has any possibility of validity, then we've got to find infants in these passages like this objection is claiming. So let's go look at them. Acts chapter 11 to begin with. And look at verse 14. Acts 11 and verse 14, where it says, "Who shall tell the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Now, that's in the context of more. In and of itself, it doesn't sound like it's clear. But if you want to go back and read the context to get the clarity there, you can. I don't think you need to. But it again says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Now, let me put it in some context. It's referring to chapter 10 and verse 48, when Cornelius and those of his household were immersed in the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of their sins. And I'm sure you noticed in neither chapter 10 nor, and we've gone through it before, so you've already read it, but neither in chapter 10 nor chapter 11 are infants specifically cited as having been baptized, which I'll discuss in more detail regarding all of these passages in just a bit, Lord willing. But first, the biggest problem with this incident for those making this objection is that if they're going to include infants as part of those immersed into Christ, they are likewise going to have to include infants as speaking in tongues. So let's go back to chapter 10 and we'll read some more of the context here. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 44, where it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And we know according to later in Acts 11, this is identified as the second incident of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the first incident being when the apostles received it in Acts chapter 2. Again, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the nations also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be immersed, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be immersed in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Those who were immersed were one and the same as those endowed with languages they didn't know. Thus, if you maintain infants were immersed, then you must also assert that these same infants were not only able to speak, suddenly be able to speak in their native tongue, but foreign tongues, foreign languages as well. Let's look at the next one, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. Verse 15, and when she was immersed and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, so forth and so on. And then look at also verses 30 through 33, and it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Of course, this is the jailer that's later mentioned in this same chapter. Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Yeshua the Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and he took them, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. That is, the jailer took the apostles, or took Paul and Silas, and washed their stripes. And then he was immersed, he and all his, straightway. Households, yes, households are mentioned in both of these incidents, but I didn't read anything regarding the age of those in these households. All right, jump over to Acts chapter 18 and look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were immersed. And the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all of his house. He believed, and he was then immersed. Now, once again, household, but nothing, I'm sure you see, nothing in the word, there is nothing said about infants in this passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Speaking, it would seem, of this very same incident. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verses 14 through 16, and it says, I thank God that I immersed none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had immersed in mine own name. Verse 16, and I immersed also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I immersed any other. The same in this instance. Household is mentioned, but nothing about infants. The fact is, it is nothing but speculation that the term household in these passages, taken by itself, included infants or children under the age of accountability. It's also speculation for someone else, such as myself, to declare the term household in these passages did not include children. Except for Acts 18:8 that declares Crispus's household believed before being baptized, which, like Acts 10, eliminates infants, these passages simply do not provide that information. Therefore, it's speculation either way to say that infants were a part of these households when they were baptized, or they were not a part of these households when they were baptized. It's speculation. However, it's a fact of Scripture, that faith, repentance, and confession of Christ are prerequisites to baptism. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 10:9-10 and verse 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which we know from Acts 22:16 in the previous series, occurs when one is immersed into Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord, as Ananias instructed Paul. Consequently, what we do not know from Scripture must be determined by what we do know. Or what we don't know from Scripture can never be used to trump what we do know, which is arguably worse than pitting Scripture against Scripture. It's pitting silence against Scripture, overruling Scripture with speculation. Whether you're pitting Scripture against Scripture or whether you're pitting silence against Scripture, I'm telling you, it's a very dangerous policy or very dangerous activity you find yourself in. It's not how the Bible should be handled. The Bible should be handled so as to harmonize all that the Bible says on any subject. Psalms 119, 160, New American Standard Bible, the sum of God's Word is truth. Not what you can pick and choose, not smorgasbord style. Therefore, based upon what we do know from Scripture, the term household in these previous passages either did not include children, or if there were children in those households, and I highly suspect there were, they were automatically covered by the blood of Christ via their father's immersion into Christ, or mothers in absence of believing fathers, 1 Corinthians 7:14. That is, until they reached the age of accountability and needed therefore to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins themselves. All right, objection number 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told that if any would not work, neither should he eat. I'm sure you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with baptism? Well, this is an interesting argument. Again, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The clear command is that only those who work should eat. There is no new covenant command telling us to feed infants, despite the fact that they are unable to fulfill the requirement of work prior to eating. This command only applies to those able to work and refuse to do so. And I think we all would agree with that. And he goes on, to apply it to infants would be absurd. I agree. Yet, this is what those who hold to an adult-only baptism position do. They allow infants who cannot work to eat, while refusing baptism to those same infants because they are unable to believe or repent. Answer. This objection actually demonstrates the opposite, or something akin to the opposite, of what's intended by the one making this objection. Because children under the age of accountability are automatically under the umbrella or covering of their fathers, they are automatically included in both cases. Children of a working father are fed without having to work themselves. Likewise, children of a father who has been immersed into Christ are automatically covered by the blood of Christ without having to be immersed themselves. That is, until they reach the age of accountability themselves. Case in point. Prior to the Israelites leaving Egypt, the fathers of each household took a hyssop branch, you remember the story, soaked in the blood of their Passover lamb, and covered their houses, their households, with the blood of the lamb. Now, did this act also cover the children? Or did each firstborn child, regardless their age, also have to perform this same act so as not to die at the hands of Yahweh via the death angel? The children were, of course, automatically covered by the blood of the Passover lamb via the obedience of their fathers, and are as it is with baptism. That's a typology of what occurs in baptism. In Numbers 14:27-33, if you remember, we covered this in the last message, children are identified as anyone under the age of 20. Little ones, or children, are identified in Numbers 14 as any child under the age of 20. In Matthew 18:3-4, we're not told that children need to be converted and immersed to be right with God, but instead that adults need to be like children who are obviously already in good standing with Yahweh. In Matthew 19:13-14, Christ informed his disciples that the kingdom of heaven consists of children. He gave no indication that anything else was required of these children to get into the kingdom of heaven. Thus, in both instances, children are covered via the obedience of their father or mother in absence of an obedient father. They are able to eat, even though they didn't work, and they're, more importantly, covered in the blood of Christ, even though they themselves have not been immersed. Objection number 10. And for this, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're pretty close there anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and read with me verses 1-2. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all immersed unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Here's the objection based on this passage. According to the Apostle Paul, the entire congregation of Israel, including the infants who came out of Egypt, were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Answer, if these infants' fathers, I want you to think about this, if these infants' fathers had not stepped down into the Red Sea, then neither would the children have been there either. The children were included in the Red Sea immersion, not because they individually went through the Red Sea, but once again, because they were part of a household of an obedient father. This ties in to the next objection as well, objection number 11. Objection number 12 that it ties into. Objection number 11 is, why would anyone want to declare so gracious an invitation to be invalid for children? Answer, why would anyone want to reject so gracious a gift already theirs? By immersing infants or children under the age of accountability when they're already covered by the grace of God and by the blood of our Passover lamb. All right, objection number 12. In Matthew 18:6, Christ declared that, quote, "Whoever offends one of these little ones who believe in me, such as those who deny baptism to infants, whoever offends one of these little ones who believes in me, it were better that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Answer, it is instead those who teach that infants and children must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and thereby condemning all children who die before having that opportunity, who offend these little ones. In a much more serious fashion than maybe even the objector has considered as it concerns the passage or concerning Matthew 18:6. All right, objection number 13. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, Christ's command to immerse all nations is irrespective of age. Answer, Christ's command in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 19 is not irrespective of age. Let's go read it. Matthew chapter 28. Of course, this is the Great Commission as related to us by Matthew, comparable to the one we find in Mark 16, 15, and 16 related to us by Mark. Matthew 28, verse 8, beginning with verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Verse 19, therefore, he's basically saying, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Note, prior to baptism, a candidate for baptism had to first be of an age at which he could be taught. Verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So first, it doesn't mention an age, no. But it's not irrespective of age, because they had to be of an age in order to be taught and then respond to what he was taught, which we know from Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and Romans 10:9-13 included faith, repentance, and confession of Christ as the Son of God and as Lord. Objection number 14. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. where we find the following. It says, "And now when they heard this, they were pricked," or I like the New American Standard, "they were pierced to their hearts, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We recognize, therefore, that they were believers at this point in the gospel of Christ just shared with them by Peter. Then Peter, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." Acts 2:39, here's the objection. Acts 2:39 begins with the Apostle Peter declaring that, quote, the promise of forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit obtained in immersion is unto you and your children. Answer. Acts 2:39 ends. Yes, it begins in the fashion this objection claims. But Acts 2:39, let's not miss that Acts 2:39 ends with the Apostle Peter declaring, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Call to what? To repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Infants are simply incapable of believing, repenting, and confessing. And don't forget, there's got to be a dead man via repentance buried in order for a new man to be raised to walk a new life. Romans 6, 3-4. Would God require of these very little ones what they're incapable of? And let's not forget Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now, the end of it. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. According then to Mark 16:16, and those who demand infants be baptized, even baptized infants who die before they're able to believe, are still damned. So why immerse infants or children in the first place, especially being they're not accountable for the sins they're supposedly being baptized to have forgiven? Why do it anyway? Because either way, they're condemned, at least if they die, before reaching the age to be able to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and all that it means. Moreover, the word children in Acts 2:39 no more indicates age than does the term children of Israel used repeatedly in the Old Testament. The word children in Acts 2:39 is not referring to infants or small children, but rather to all Israelites of all successive generations who are called by Yahweh to believe in Christ, repent, and be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Objection number 15. Because original sin is contracted at conception, infants should be baptized immediately. Answer. Immediately? Now, there may be some infant immersers. Remember, neither sprinkling, rantizo, nor pouring, geo, are baptisma, or constitute baptisma, only immersions. There may be some infant immersers. I tell you what, it's hard enough just to find infant immersers. They're almost always sprinklers or pourers, rantizos, rantizers, and geos, if you will. But there may be some infant immersers who do so immediately, before even suckling at their mother's breast. But I've never heard of it. Usually, they wait for a convenient Sunday service, which in some instances may be weeks after the birth of their child, which only goes to reveal how little they care about their babes. They're babies. Or how superficial their convictions regarding original sin and the necessity of infant immersion. It's true that Adam's sin or sin nature has been passed down to all successive generations, Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, it's also just as true what the Bible informs us of in Ezekiel 18. Let's go over there. There's only one verse we're going to read, but it's a powerful verse in regards to what's being discussed or in relation to this objection. Ezekiel chapter 18, and let's look at verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, and you sometime might want to go back and read this whole chapter because it's all pretty pertinent here, but it's all kind of summed up in verse 20 where it says, "The soul that sinneth," not that is a sinner, "but the soul that sinneth, it shall die." It shall die. The son, the soul, meaning the person. It shall die, or he shall die. "The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." Whoa. That kind of puts a kink in a lot of the theology of original sin. Again, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." In other words, the righteousness of the one who does righteousness, it shall be accounted righteousness to him, and the one who does the sinning, it shall be accounted sinning to him. Not the father for the son's sin, and neither the son for the father's sin. Thus, Cain was accountable for his own sin, not his father Adam's sin. He was accountable. It's not that the sin nature hadn't been passed on to him, but he was accountable for his own transgressions, not that which Adam and Eve did in the garden. Furthermore, we're informed of essentially the same in 1 John 3:4, James 4:17, Colossians 3:25, and 1 John 3:7 through 8. And I think we've got time to look at these, so we're going to do it instead of just leaving you to turn to them on your own. Let's begin with 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and look at verse 4. It's a very important verse, and for a lot of different reasons, but it certainly applies to what we're discussing right now, where it says, "Whosoever committeth sin," and then he explains how one does that, "whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." For sin is the transgression of the law. Turn over to James chapter 4, which provides another way by which we can sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons," or there is to be no respect of persons, or God does not respect the persons. It's not different. That's essentially exactly what we find in Ezekiel, what we read from Ezekiel 18:20. And then jump over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And there it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And then verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth not from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But it's he that doeth this sin, whatever the devil there in that case means. It should have been translated as traducer or slanderer rather than transliterated. But nevertheless, all of those passages, basically all of those New Testament passages, 1 John 3:4, James 4:17, Colossians 3:25, and 1 John 3:7-8, tell us the same thing that we find in Ezekiel 18:20, and that is that the Son is not accountable for his Father's sin. All the way back to Adam's. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 that, quote, God made man upright. That kind of puts a kink in the usual interpretation of original sin. God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, end of quote. In other words, people are not born sinners, violators of Yahweh's law. They have to do it themselves. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. They've got to transgress the law in order to be a sinner. An infant, especially one still in the womb of its mother, can no more violate Yahweh's law than he can believe, repent, or confess Christ. Later, you bet, at some point we all, usually pretty early, at some point we all, like Adam, commit sin of our own inventions, but not held accountable until we reach the age of 20, the age of accountability. When the eunuch asked Philip, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be immersed? You remember what Philip's answer was? Philip answered, as commissioned in Mark 16:16, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou may. In other words, if you don't believe, you can't be baptized. Or if you are immersed, even if we go down to the water and you're immersed, if you haven't believed before being immersed, it don't make any difference. And that belief would also include repentance. And then Philip makes, of course, the great confession. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip answered, as commissioned in Mark 16, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou may. Faith must precede baptism, which infants are simply incapable of. Mark 16:16 and Galatians 3:26-27 demonstrate that belief is required prior to baptism. Repentance is a prerequisite to baptism in Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16 reveals one must be able to call upon the name of the Lord while being baptized. Matthew 28:19 demands that one must be a disciple, which requires faith and repentance before being baptized, all of which is impossible for infants. In Acts 8, verse 12, we're told that when the Samaritans believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, they were immersed, both men and women. Now there must have been many children present in Samaria there with their parents. And yet nothing is said about their parents requesting them to likewise be baptized. It says men and women were baptized, not men, women, children, and infants, but the men and women who believed were immersed into Christ. Didn't they care about their babies enough to request that we've got to baptize these, our children, our babies as well? Or did they instead understand that there simply was no need for any child under the age of 20 to be immersed for the remission of their sins? Because they had no sins for which they were accountable that needed forgiven. and that they would be covered by the covering or umbrella of their obedient father or mother when they were immersed into Christ. Objection number 16. Nowhere does the Bible instruct us not to baptize infants. Answer. Neither does the Bible instruct us not to baptize dogs and cats. Doctrine cannot be established by silence, particularly when that interpretation of silence is contrary to the rest of what the Bible teaches, as it is in this case. Your salvation in Christ depends upon your response to Him. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the numerous commands to believe, repent, confess, and be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. Consequently, if you are the age of 20 or over and have yet to be scripturally immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, do not delay a moment longer in answering your Savior's call. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be immersed and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, once again, and we're so thankful to you, Lord, that by your grace, your mercy, and loving kindness, that you provided the means of redemption, salvation, propitiation, forgiveness, justification, salvation, and eternal life through the blood atoning sacrifice of your Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, and his resurrection from the grave. Thank you, Father, that you provide the gospel that began there in Mark 16:16 with the commission of Christ to his disciples, the living disciples then, who were then to take that same gospel, preach it to others, that they might preach it to others down through the generations. To this very generation, you're still preaching. That message is still being preached, giving us the opportunity, Lord, to get under the blood of Christ. But only possible as you have dictated in your word. I pray, Lord, once again, that you touch the lives of those who, from all appearance, appear to love you, desire to follow you as their Lord, King, and Savior, but who have yet rejected, for whatever reason, what you require in your word to be under the blood: faith, repentance, confession of Christ, and to be immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, touch those hearts. Bridge that gap. Bridge that chasm, Father, that right now is contingent upon their sin that separates them from you. Touch their hearts and minds that they might be receptive to the gospel. Let these messages, Father, spread far and wide, Father, through this ministry and Father, through the hands of others. Let them pass it on that others might be able to have that opportunity to respond to you, Father, in faith and in repentance, to serve you with all their hearts, soul, minds, and strength. Touch those lives, draw them to you, bring them to salvation. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, as always, in Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.